Good morning, Catalyst Church. It is so good to have you this morning on our virtual service platform. As you just heard, we are so excited to unveil our Stage 2 campus reopening plan. God is faithful. God is good. Continue to stay connected by going to catalystnwa.com/stages, and you can get all of the most updated information there. The registration for the 12th should be live by now. Also, next Sunday, you heard, we've got all of our live equipment tested. And so, you know, all of that is going to be on July 5th kicked off. Thank you for your generosity and giving towards that. Again, we are doing everything we can as a biblical community to facilitate not just biblical community, but the corporate gathering piece to facilitate all different types of stages in people's life, where they are. Some have to stay home, some aren't able to be here, and different things like that. So thank you for holding on with us and trusting the leadership here and trusting God and speaking to the leadership. And so we're so excited to be back on campus and just see what God's going to do in the next season. Today, we are continuing our conversation, Understanding the Times. We are in session 4 today. And what I've titled this one today, I've called it False Prophets and Other Voices We Listen To. Remember, the whole point of this Understanding the Times message series is, what did I learn through COVID? What is being exposed? What are the things the enemy's doing a lot? Natural people are doing things, but what is God doing in this season? And we have just really tackled some very tough topics, and I think a lot of things are being exposed in all of our lives, and one of the big ones is this one today. I've been very cautiously excited about this one, because really, if we're not careful, we will listen to any voice and every voice in our life and not realize that those voices are so much louder than God and His Word in our life, and we have got to twist that or turn it back 180 to where God is the loudest voice, the Word of God, our biblical community, the leadership that God's placed in our life. These are all loudest voices. And then the other voices are secondary. So I'm excited to share with us today. Again, we've talked about gospel, transformation before anything. So we're talking to believers in Jesus Christ. If you're listening to this at Catalyst Church, if you're not a believer, we want to invite you into a conversation. And so there are ways to click on the website there and get into a connection conversation with one of our leaders. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's all about transformation. Transformation before anything else. So if you're being transformed into the image of God, then this conversation opens up a whole wealth of intellectual learning and ways to really look at our behaviors and how we're living out that transformation. And so there are so many voices in the world. Paul talked about different languages in 1 Corinthians. He was talking about tongues and all that, but he's saying every voice has a distinctive tone. It's just, what are we tuning into? What are we listening to? So I'm going to just go through what are some common voices and then just take it back to the Word of God. What does God's Word say about this? So really, one of the number one voices that is contrary to God's Word in our life is the voice of Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, remember, he came to Eve and he said, "Has God indeed said?" Questioned the integrity of God, the Word of God. And so he spoke to her and he said, "Well, you won't surely die," right? He wasn't just denying God's Word. He was twisting God's Word. And so many times, if we're not connected in healthy biblical community where there's accountability and a discipleship environment where we're being held accountable to God's Word, it's easy to get the Word of God twisted in our lives. And again, Satan's a master deceiver. It says he appears as an angel of light and that he's the deceiver. He's a liar. Even what we see in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil." Even Jesus himself was tempted by the devil. And then verse 13, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So for 40 days, he tempted, you know, Jesus. But then it says he went away, but there was another time. He was coming back. And if you remember that account, Satan actually used the Word of God, the Torah, you know, the Jewish law, and he twisted it. And Jesus came back and used the Word of God against him in a proper manner, applying the Word of God. And one of the things I mentioned a few weeks ago is because in this day and age, we have so many people just pulling, taking the Bible and pulling a verse out and saying, you know what? That applies today. That's what that means. And we so misunderstand and misappropriate the Bible. And so we get it to say what we want it to say, not what God intended it to say in the context of what it was written for and who it was written to. So number one, we have to say, where is Satan speaking, and how can I, you know, curb that voice in my life? Again, he's not going to jump up from behind the bush with the, you know, the horns and the big tail and the pitchfork and say, oogie boogie boogie. That's not what he does. He's a deceiver. So in your life today, where are you listening to these other voices inspired by the enemy? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then it says, resist him steadfast in the faith. So he is looking for opportunities to deceive you, to devour you in your life. Ephesians 6:10, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. He has a purpose for your life. And so are you listening to his voice through whatever platform that he's using? Are you listening to his voice, or are we listening to the voice of God? And then we move into the second one, false prophets. And this is one, I'm going to use that term very loosely. And so I'm not going to get into the Old Testament, New Testament, and all of that and really define it all out. What I'm just going to say are these are voices that are proclaiming and speaking, quote unquote, for God. They're using their platform and they're using it to speak on behalf of God. 2 Peter chapter 2 says this. Now, just before I jump into that, there's multiple places in the New Testament where the epistles are warning us against false teachers, against false prophets, against those who would deceive, those who would try to manipulate and deceive to gain money, to gain wealth, to gain power, to gain influence, to turn people away from Christ to other gospels, to turn people away from Christ and grace back to the law. I mean, there's all these places. There is warning after warning that we are to be vigilant and to be aware of. Peter said it this way, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways. Catch that. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. See, the truth will be twisted or blasphemed or deceived in people's lives, and it will cause people to be drawn away and deceived from the truth. And I'm telling you, I've said this for years, in the Western American Christian culture, we are biblically illiterate. The average Christian has no idea what God's word says or how to interpret the scriptures of what we have or why we believe what we believe. And so it's so easy to be pulled away by an emotion or by a word that sounds good or sounds biblical. God would say something like that, right? Because, you know, God's, you know, I'll get into that in a minute, but we don't know enough of the Bible, and so it's so easy for us to be pulled away to destruction. What that word means is people are completely denying the faith at some point. But even if you're not denying the faith, you're not walking in the fullness of what God has for you. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, but their destruction does not slumber. So their judgment, that God's going to take care of them. But in the meantime, what does that look like in my life? So I'm going to give you a few examples. And I tell you what, I have probably 15 examples that I've been taking notes as I hear things and see things. But just love me in these statements. If this you know, speaks to you, hopefully it convicts you and not condemns you. I have known people who hammer on the news media about all the false news, right? They hammer on politicians for being liars, but they will listen to false prophets in the church. They'll listen to TV preachers. Did you hear the new thing that this guy came up with in this Bible code and all this stuff? And then they'll send them money. They won't tithe to their local church, but they'll send money to this, or they'll pull money from their local church to send to some guy who's leading people astray. These false prophets put God's name on things, and then those things either don't come to pass or they happen differently than this person says, and yet people give them a pass. People just say, well, they just missed it. Well, they made a mistake. Here's the thing. In the Old Testament, if people stood up to speak for God, and they either, number one, if they led people astray from a different God, number one, they put that prophet, quote unquote, to death. Number two, if they got up to prophesy and things didn't prophesy or didn't come accurate, the Bible says they're a false prophet. They're not one that you should listen to or follow. And so if you've got people in your life, TV preachers or just people in your day-to-day life that are saying a lot of things that never come to pass, but they're putting God's name on it, you've got to really say, I've got to limit their voice in my life. Just because they say something good over here, if they're leading other people astray in this area, some point that's going to bleed over into their entire life. So let me give you some examples. I watched the TV preacher. I've watched so much because I'm just trying to see, why are these guys still out there? Why are people still listening to these people? But God told him, this is what he said. God told him to declare that COVID-19 virus was dead. It would not spread any further. He said, God told me the virus is dead. It will not spread any further. A week later, the numbers were climbing like never before. And he was declaring that we would see a major heat wave across the United States and the world, and it would kill the virus. So he didn't acknowledge the fact that, hey, I missed it and I was wrong. He just said, well, God told me now there's going to be a heat wave, and Corona hates heat, so it's now going to kill the virus. The next 2 weeks across the United States, we saw a cold front and record lows all across the United States. This guy was wrong and he missed it and he said it was God, and people still call him a prophet. People still listen to him. I don't understand that. And so in your life, why would you be drawn away and listen to these voices when we have a more sure word in God's word? We have a biblical community where there's accountability with elders and leaders and people that know you and know your situation and know your context. Let's listen to those voices. I listened to another TV preacher. He was taking $91 gifts for a special anointing prayer that would protect your family from COVID. If you just send me $91, God will protect you. Well, that's mishandling God's word and profiting off of really false prophecy. Still another interview. I watched this guy, and he said that he has so much faith that if COVID touched him, that it would die on the contact, the minute it touched his body. He said, though, however, most people don't have the faith like him. And so he's going to honor them, and he's not going to do any corporate services with his church and ministry because he doesn't want them to get the virus. Whereas if the virus touches him, it will die. And so my initial thinking is, okay, you sound good and smart, but if you have the ability to touch something and it kill it, why don't you go into the hospitals where people are dying? Why don't you go to St. Jude? Why don't you go to John Hopkins? Why don't you invite people into the church, and if they get sick, you immediately kill the virus? Well, if you've got these powers, then why aren't you using them? It's false prophecy. And yet people flock to these people, and people, it just sounds good and they're drawn to them. I heard another one talking about this one blew me away. He went on this whole sermon and he preached, and I listened to the entire thing, how we as the body of Christ, that we can curse this virus. The virus has no authority over us. We shouldn't live in fear, that if we will simply curse it, it has no place in our life. It can't come near us. It can't harm us. But then a month later, he said, hey, we're going to reopen the doors to our church. If you're sick, stay home, because we don't want you to get the rest of us sick. Help me understand that. If you've declared and if you have all this faith that the virus won't affect you, who do you should be going into the colonies where people are covered in the virus, and you should be delivering these people. Again, you can say all you want, but one thing that I'm seeing with COVID is it's revealing false prophets in the body of Christ. That people, you can say all day long that you have these gifts, but if you can't prove and manifest it, or if you manifest them in the opposite, then you're a false prophet. And there's another one. There's a guy, and he passed away years ago, but I watched him growing up, and every year and a half to 2 years, he was an end times eschatology teacher. Every few years he would change his verbiage because he would prophesy, God told me that this is what's going to happen. Well, when that nation didn't align with that and things didn't happen the way he said, he would change it all. He would write new books and he would just let those other ones go out of print. And I'm going, wait a minute. What about the fact that you said God said this? Is God schizophrenic? Is God confused? Why would you say God said it, and then when it obviously wasn't God because it didn't happen, you go back and you don't rectify it. You don't say humbly and repentantly, I missed it. I made a mistake. No, you just change the narrative and tell people to keep sending money your way. So why am I addressing this? Because I have been completely dumbfounded by how many people in the body of Christ will send these people money, will constantly say, did you hear what this person said? Did you hear what this person said? And I'm going, I don't want to listen to what they're saying because I've watched their life and ministry, and they have falsely, wrongly led people astray. And so we've got to say, what voices am I listening to? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 said this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, But test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And Corinthians talks about this. When there's a prophecy given or a word given, that the eldership, the local body, comes together and says, is it a word of God? Did it come to pass? Is it something that we all sense that it's from God? See, the problem with so much of our social media is I can sit up on social media, I can say anything I want all day, and there's no accountability. But if I'm in a local community like Catalyst Church with an elder team and mutual submission, if I say something and it's wrong, I've got elders immediately holding me accountable. I've got staff, I've got friends, I've got accountability. See, so many times it's easy for us to love on or to get along with the big TV preachers or the big ministries because we don't have the day-to-day relationship, and then we don't get deeply connected in our own body. It's easy to just listen to somebody that can say whatever they want. For example, years ago, the pastors would invite teachers to come in, and there was this kind of conversation that they would come into a church and they would just teach stuff and blow the church up and then leave the pastor with all this damage because they got their honorarium, they took up a big offering, they went on to the next place, and now this pastor, who is the shepherd, the elders, now have to deal with, well, he said this and that's not right and he blew this up. Now, again, there are many wonderful TV preachers. There are many wonderful social media platforms. We're expanding our platform with Catalyst, with the Abiding Network. We have just been blown away by the amount of influence that this season has expanded our online platform. But at the end of the day, we are always pointing people to the local church. You've got to get back and get submitted under the local church. We're going to talk about that next week, about the one another and the connectivity and how we're built and made, and we need community. So notice this. He says, test the spirits to see whether they're of God. He didn't say, I receive it because it aligns with my thinking that I already have. I receive it because, oh yeah, that fits my political understanding. I receive it because it makes it sound like I'm going to get rich quick or whatever, fill in the blank. So many times we hear stuff that, you know what, that makes sense. It aligns with, I can't tell you the amount of people that have sent me stuff about the next election and all these prophecies about who's going to be the next election. And they're excited about this one because it aligns with their political leanings. They're very sad about this one. Well, that's a false prophecy because I know it's going to happen this way. No. We've got to set our personal agendas and our ideas aside, and we've got to say, let's take it back to the Word of God. That's why prophecy is so abused in the body of Christ today. It's a valid gift. Prophets are valid gifts in the body of Christ today, not like the Old Testament, not like the early church, totally different. We can get into that another day, but it's a valuable gift, but it's under the authority of the local church. It's under the eldership. It's under the mutual accountability. So I'm going to say all this and bring it to a close. On this point, why are we listening to all these voices? What is the local church saying? What is the people in your community that God's called to your zip code, that God's placed in your sphere of influence, that there's accountability? People that you've done life with, you've married and buried, and you've had all these, you know, hospital visits and celebrations and job promotions and retirements. That's your biblical community. Again, we'll get into that next week. But why would we listen to all these other national or international voices that claim to speak on behalf of this huge group, yet there's no accountability? Why would we not be in that local peace? Even Paul, when he was an apostolic voice and he was an outside voice to all these churches, when he went to Jerusalem and the Jerusalem Council, he submitted to that group because that was the leaders in that place, just like he did at Ephesus. He came to the elders there and he submitted himself. They were the local leaders of that place. They knew the people. They knew the day-to-day labor that they had done with all these people. And so we want to always get on these national voices and we like spectacular. But we've got to test every voice in our life and say, is it of God or is it not? Not does it align with my feelings, not that it's aligned with my upbringing, my ideology. Is it of God? And so 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about how the elders are responsible for the local church. They're responsible to shepherd the local church. If you're in a church, in a biblical community, you need to be submitted under that local church. And then, yes, we can have outside voices, but the local church was how God established it to have that covering and that accountability. So we've got Satan himself, we've got false prophets, and then we've got, number three, politics. So what voices are we listening to? So many times we align with party lines. So many times we have these politicians, they've been in politics for decades, and they come with a clear track record of how they live their life, but in this season, they just magically do a 180, and they try to get everybody to forget about their track record, and people just jump on the bandwagon and say, man, I sure like that guy or that girl, and it's personality driven, or it's line politics line driven. Well, I'm going to vote vote all red, or I'm going to vote all blue, or I'm going to vote for none, or I, you know, whatever that looks like. Again, we are called to be transformed and go into our world. And so my question is, what is COVID exposing about your political leanings? Are your political leanings God-central? You know, we've talked about this. We are not politically driven at Catalyst, but our lives should drive us into the arenas of life, which we'll get to here in a minute, that politics matters, but we can't go in there with a Nate worldview, with a Bentonville, Arkansas worldview. We have to go into it with a biblical worldview and take Christ into the center of it all. I have seen political parties promise the same broken promises year after year and yet never follow through, and people still vote for them, and then they blame the other side, or they blame, you know, somebody who has more money with them, or they blame a different color skin, or instead of saying, wait a minute, I gave my vote, my constitutional republic vote to this person and they didn't do any of that. We've got to hold them responsible. But what voices are we listening to? You can listen to, you know, the emails or the social media or the different news outlets. Where are you getting your information? And are you filtering that through a biblical gospel conversation? I have seen, and this has been mind-numbing to me the last 10 years, I have seen Christians put just as much or more faith in politics than they have in God. And it just blows my mind. Number four is social media or media. Many people believe if it didn't happen on social media, then it didn't happen at all. Or if it happened on social media, then it must be true. I have seen doctors report 1 week they'll say one thing and the next week they'll contradict that. And yet people still listen to them. Like, where are we getting our information, and why? Are we taking that information and processing it and praying about it and saying, okay, Lord, where are you at in this information? It might be completely natural, but you still have to make a biblical spiritual response to that. I have seen doctors declare, I already said that one. We can easily close our eyes and accept whatever information that aligns with our perspective and miss the opportunity to discern and filter. So again, false prophets and other voices we're listening to. If you are constantly listening to only one voice, it's going to affect you and your behaviors. It's going to affect you in your thought process. And once again, I know people that will listen to a newscast all day long and won't even crack open their Bible. I don't have time to read my Bible. Well, at least put on some worship music. At least listen to the Bible. Like, you've got apps now that literally read the Bible to you. We are choosing these other voices over the voice of God. We are choosing these other voices over the power of God's word, the power of the Spirit, and we're biblically illiterate and we're making ungodly choices. We're jumping on bandwagons. We're following after these voices, and it's time, church, to wake up and be more mature. We talked about this last week. Fear is driven out when we walk in the maturity of God's love. Perfect love is that maturing of love. Well, in other areas of our life, how are we maturing? We can only mature in God through His word, through His Spirit, not through all these other voices. And so your diet should not your physical food diet, but your intake of information should be highly more Bible and more God than anything else, because that's the loudest voice that should be in a disciple of Christ life. The next one is worldviews. And this one, man, you're going to get me on a hot topic here, but we are actually doing a sermon series next year, either called Apologia or Cultish, not sure yet. But one of the things I've been studying for and so excited about is this worldviews conversation. The most impacting class I ever took in grade school and high school was this class called Understanding the Times, and it was all about worldviews. So whether you know it or not, you have a worldview, and then that worldview is lived out in all of these areas of influence. And let me say this, I have been shocked at how many Christians do not have a Christian worldview. And so they say they're Christian, but they live out through their worldview. Let me give you some examples. Number one, there's a Christian worldview. There's religions outside of Orthodox Christianity. Those are other worldviews. Darwinian evolution, that is a worldview. Secularism or secular humanism. Marxism or communism or socialism. Those aren't political leanings. They're worldviews that people are using politics or now social movements to try to fulfill a worldview. New spirituality, this could be Scientology, New Age, cosmetology, cosmic, you know, not the makeup, but but the stars, right? And so people trying to understand, you know, spiritual encounters through, you know, the extraterrestrial, through the stars and how all that goes. And then the other one is postmodernism. And there's a lot of different categories underneath each one of these. But why is this important? Of all of these worldviews, the Christian worldview is the only one that gives value to every human life equally. Yet you look at all these other ones that people are propagating and they're wanting to silence the voice of Christians. And yet all these other worldviews have underlying agendas behind them. There's something driving them and there's an end goal. The thing about a lot of these is they're all driven back to a self-centered, not just the secularism or the secular humanism, but all of them. Think about Darwinian evolution. Why would I love my neighbor? Why would I be nice to somebody? Why would I care about any other creature on this earth other than myself? Because it's called natural selection, survival of the fittest. I would want to fight and kill and pillage and do whatever I have to, you know, promote me. And so people have that worldview, and then it comes out in these areas. It comes out in their theology, even things that aren't Christian-based. Again, theology is not Christian. It's the study of God, the study of this higher being, right? All of these have theology behind them. They've got ways of doing things that have a worldview that put either the person as God or the state as God or, you know, the earth as God. All of these have, you know, the theology behind them, philosophy. So your worldview will live out in theology, philosophy, ethics, biology, psychology, sociology, law, politics, economics, and even history. Look at this, guys. We are seeing in America today, people are rewriting history, destroying history, because the worldview is driving them to do that. Again, there are horrific, horrible things in our past, but the whole thing about understanding our past is so we don't redo the bad things. We have to mark those things. We have to recognize if we don't learn from the mistakes of the past, we will repeat them. And so even in these worldviews, people today, they're driving economics and politics and sociology, psychology, philosophy, you know, ethics, all these areas there. If you study the worldviews to the end result, you can see where people think and where people, you know, they say, you know, if you cut, what color do you bleed, right? Well, if you cut into someone's deep worldview, you're going, or just their life, and you dive into their theology, philosophy, ethics, biology, all these areas, you're going to see what worldview they have. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't have a Christian worldview. But let me ask you this. Let me just simply ask you this. Here's a good way to know where you stand on this. Think about everything that's happened in the last 6 months in our world. Where have you been driven towards? I have been driven towards, man, I'm studying, you know, politics more than ever, because that's the only thing that's going to get us out of this thing. You know what? I've been studying psychology because we got to figure out, you know, what's really going on in the mind of the individual. And then sociology, you know, I've really been jumping on social justice bandwagons and how this affects social people. Where is this driving you to? If it's not driving you back to God's word, then you've got to recognize my worldview is not Christian. I say I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I've been baptized, I'm born again. But my worldview is lived out somewhere else. So all these areas, it makes extreme difference in your life. You know, there are people that say, well, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I also believe in Darwinian evolution. They are incompatible. It's not that Christian and science is incompatible. Well, actually, if you study Darwinian evolution and science are incompatible, but that's a whole other conversation. But people that would say, well, I believe in Christianity, but I also believe. If you believe in Christianity, then you got to go back to the Word of God. What does the Bible say about creation? What does the Bible say about all these other things? What does the Bible say about race and religion and theology and ethics and psychology and all these pieces? You've got to go back to what the Word of God says. And if you're not, then you've got to say, my worldview is skewed away from Christianity. Maybe it's a combination of some of these worldviews. And so I hope that makes sense. But what voices are feeding your, you know, worldview, you're listening? What are you listening to? Social justice. I'm not going to get into that. I've already talked a lot about that the last few weeks, but the gospel before the movement, the gospel before the movement. There are social justice movements everywhere. All of them that I can see have deep-rooted worldviews driving them. They may say, hey, we're all about this, but if you study really where the people come from and what they have been steeped in the last 20 years of their life, there is a worldview driving it. Well, I just want to help these people in this other country, so I'm going to give them money, you know, finances. I'm going to give them medical treatment. Well, when you get behind and you realize, oh, there's actually things they're doing that are evil. They're doing testing on these people that they shouldn't be doing because they're doing it in the name of we're trying to help them. There's an agenda driving it. There are people, it's been proven. You know, even some of the organizations today that we just despise as Christians go back to the very beginning and they talked about, you know, there's too many people on the earth, so we got to start removing. Or they talk about removing certain groups or individuals from the face of the earth. Like, and today we don't even think about it, but it's a worldview way back here. So I challenge you to think about when you see these social justice things going on, okay, what's really behind that? Not jump on the mob mentality, but what's going on behind that, which moves me to the next point. The mob mentality. I've been thinking a lot about this one, and I almost didn't bring it up because I don't want to take away from good things that are happening in society today. There are a lot of conversations that need to be had still. Now, I would say through a biblical worldview, but a lot of conversations that are bubbling up to the surface right now that have needed to be had. But the problem is they're not being had in a rational way. It's this mob rule, this mob mentality. Mobs or mob mentality don't multiply intellect and rational thinking, but they multiply emotion. You will never appease the mob. And we're seeing this right now. In the last 5 years, all these groups that have called for all these other groups to be removed or to be shut down for all these reasons, now they're being attacked because the mob's moved from them to this person now. And it's crazy to watch these people that were attacking. They came for them and I didn't say anything, but now they're coming for me. Well, wait a minute, where's my defense? You're never going to appease the mobs. Mobs demand immediate response to complicated situations rather than due process of witnesses, facts, and wisdom. Go back to our judicial system is broken in America, right? There are reforms that need to happen in the criminal justice. I don't deny that, and I will support those all across. Right? But you got to go back to they were based on the original thought around these were based on Judeo-Christian values. And you look at the scripture, it was never just I could come to somebody as a Jew, you know, 4,000 years ago and accuse them of something and take them out to the street and stone them. There was due process. There was witnesses out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. There had to be proof. There had to be a law that was written and then proof that the law was broken. There was due process. That's why our system in America is, hey, we've got all these rights as Americans to say, okay, wait a minute. Years ago, they used to just do the mob. Think about the witch trials, Salem trials, where they would, oh, she's a witch. And the way they determined witches, we'll drown her. And if she comes out, that means she was a witch. If she drowned, she wasn't a witch, but at least we know she wasn't a witch. Like the backwards thinking of this, but that's what the mob does. And so think about the mob in Jesus' day. Many times in the Gospels, including Jesus' night before the crucifixion, what happened? It was the mob. This mob had an innocent man, and Pilate said, we've got an innocent man that I found no guilt in. We've got a guy that you know has been proven guilty, and the mob roared and said, we want this one, release us this one. The mob is driven not by intellect or due process, but by emotion. And so what voices am I listening to? You see something on social media and it fits your narrative and it fits your agenda. So you click share and you say, I can't believe this happened. A week later, it comes out that was all false. Do you go back and make that right? No, the damage is already done. I heard an example years ago about a guy that was in a church and he got caught gossiping about the pastor and all these things and just really destroyed. The pastor had to actually resign. What had happened was he was out, his sister came into town and he was out, you know, just at dinner with his sister. And this guy said the pastor's having an affair, didn't know anything about it. Come to find out, it was the guy's sister. It was a public place. So anyways, he came to the pastor, repenting. The pastor, look, I forgive you. That's fine. But he said, how do I make it right? He said, well, take a bag of feathers, go up to the lighthouse at the edge of town, drop the feathers all out and just let the wind blow. Give it a week. Then I want you to go pick up all those feathers and put them back in the bag and bring them back to me. He said, well, it's impossible. I can't. And he said, exactly. You've done so much damage horizontally. I forgive you. I'm not harboring bitterness, but the damage is done. And so that's what the mob mentality does. And they damage and they destroy and then they move on to the next thing. We cannot, as believers in Jesus Christ, get caught up on this. Have emotion. We've talked about it for years. Emotion is God-given. It's an indicator. Emotion is good. Process it. That's why we have accountability, biblical community, spiritual leaders. How can I process this emotion? Do process. Think it through. Man, I don't know what to say. People sometimes get frustrated with me because I don't make immediate responses to things that are happening. I'm like, no, I've got to pray. I've got to seek the Lord. I've got to go back to Scripture. I'm not going to give you an immediate response right now. I'm going to pray it through. Again, getting out of the mob mentality. Remember Stephen. They were mad at Stephen. The mob rose up and immediately took him out of town and stoned him. Paul's experiences multiple times, mobs got together. And if it wasn't for, obviously, the providence of God, there were times Paul ran away and hid. But other times, like the magistrate or the police or whatever the leader of the day came in and had to get Paul and say, look, we're going to protect him, you know, because this mob was going to kill him because it was emotional. So are we listening to the mob voices in America? There's a mob voice right now that there's a lot of people that I follow on social media that think right now, they've never said callous, they don't even know we exist. But if you're a church that's not meeting right now, and which we're getting ready to go back and all this, we are, you know, yellow bellied and, you know, we're not trusting God. And, you know, it's God and country and nationalism and all these things. And, you know, Jesus is the answer, you know, to America because God's got a special place in his heart for America. And all, like putting him, which is my next point here, putting America at this place higher than it should be. It's not God and country. It's God. And then God uses countries and nationalities. But this is one of these things we can't get on board with is the mob. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Shame on us as believers when we hear something and we pass on information and we don't know it's true. We gossip, you know, we backbite, we share on social media things that fit our narrative, fit our agendas, and we don't know. It says it's folly and it's a shame to him who doesn't, you know, listen to a matter fully and hear it, but answers on that matter. And so again, even at Keller's Church, when people sit down, we say, look, I understand you're hurting and you're going through something, but there's another side to the story. Let's bring that other person in. Well, you don't believe me? No. It's not that I don't believe you. It's you're hurting. Let's bring that person in. The Bible says if there is offense, let's confront one another. Well, no, I don't ever want to do that. And so then they leave. They've never confronted and they go tell everybody how bad this person was and then how we mistreated them. No, we're trying to get to the truth. I will sympathize and empathize with you and it's a struggle, but there's two sides of the story. The Bible says we got to bring that person and give them a chance. Give them a chance to respond. We're going to get into a series next call talking about offense. And in my experience, I would say 95% of people that are offended at don't even realize they've offended anybody. So if you're offended at me, I didn't even realize it. In my experience, when people sit down in the same room, most of the time it's, I had no idea I did that. Yet this person's harboring this offense and this unforgiveness. So we got to get out of the mob mentality. We got to listen before we speak. The next one, what voices are we listening to? Our money or our self-benefit. If it benefits us, we're willing to kind of look the way on other things. Or if money's involved, many times money muddies so many things up. And even in today's day and age, I know people that are so anti-big government, they got livid whenever, you know, previous presidents have done certain things and signed bills into law and given out stimulus packages. And yet in this day and age, they're like, give me my money with the stimulus. And this president's the best president I've ever seen. There's more money been spent in this last 3.5 years than in, I mean, times more in so many different ways, but it fits their narrative. And so it benefits them. It benefits their politics. It benefits their party. It benefits their pocketbook. So they're willing to compromise their truth, quote unquote, for the podcast. They say it's a certain way, but only when it's the opposite, right? Only when it's not their people in power, only when it doesn't benefit them. That's sinful. That is wrong. And we've got to say, you know, follow the money. You know, what is happening in America today? So many people are benefiting from so many things. And so they're changing their voice. They're willing to compromise truth. We've got to be willing to stand up in the face of whatever and speak truth, no matter what that looks like and how we benefit or not. The next one is nationalism. This is one I've talked about in a whole chapter in my Abiding in Identity book, that so many people find so much identity as an American that it's, again, we hear it all the time, God and country, God and country. It is not God and country. It is God. It is Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Contrary to popular opinion, America is not mentioned in the Bible. It's not mentioned in the end times in the Bible. And so many people I mean, I have heard it over and over that America is God's answer to the world. And if we lose America, then we lose all of these other things. And I'm going, you live in a bubble. You've got to stop listening to those voices that are feeding those things. Sure, God has purpose with America. Sure, God has got a, there's a lot of remnant in America. I love America. I love what God's given to us. But America is secondary to God. That how is God using America? You know, and really, if we want to say God bless America, why would he? Look at the last 50 years of how our nation's just being flushed down the toilet. If we want to honor God with America, then we need to start as the church, you know, being out, living out the gospel, living out transformation, not living out political parties, not living out all these other things. We got to be listening to the word of God's voice and stand up. The very first week we talked about the sons of Issachar, understanding the times. What is God doing in these times? What about the nationalism about, you know, and this is not, I've said this for years, and so this has nothing to do with the recent season that we are in, but the white Western Jesus. You know, this, most pictures we see of Jesus and people that I've talked to over the years, well, Jesus wasn't white. Well, why would you assume Jesus was white? He was a Jew. He was dark-skinned. He's still a Jew, but we have our mindset. We read the Bible through Western American culture, not the culture that God wants it read and where it was at. And so we've got to get America, stop looking at everything through the grid of America and that America only. It's about Jesus. What is God doing with America? How can God use America in the world today? I have witnessed many self-proclaimed Christians who exhibit huge amounts of pride when it comes to their rights being questioned. Recently, some things were talked about, you know, about how a lot of these decisions that are happening today are going to affect the church. And I watched this guy, and he was cocky and arrogant. And he said, well, let's just say it this way. When the king in Daniel's day, whenever he decreed that there was no prayer only to him, Daniel went home and immediately opened his window, and he basically flipped off the king. And he said, this guy was so arrogant. And I'm going, that's not what happened at all. It clearly says Daniel, as his custom was, went to prayer three times. It wasn't that Daniel was saying, you stepped on my rights. He was using a biblical example completely wrong. He said, we got to be like Daniel. We got to go tell the government. We're going to do it, and we're going to spit in your eye. That's not what Daniel did. It says, as his custom, Daniel lived an abiding relationship, and he lived that out. And so when the law changed, Daniel didn't change. It wasn't derogatory towards the king. It wasn't blasphemous towards the king. He wasn't spitting in the king's face. He was saying, I'm going to honor God rather than the edict of the king. But you can see how it was misapplied. Somebody said, well, you know, America and our rights, and we demand our rights, and they're God-given rights. And anyways, we can get so far down the road on this that we miss what God is doing. And then the last one here, and then I've got a few more verses, is eschatology. Eschatology, Maddie's. Eschatology is the study of the end times. And man, there is so much to this, but I have seen so many Christians in this season talk more about the mark of the beast, the rapture, the end times. They're all gaining momentum. I mean, I have seen Christians get almost cocky about it. Well, you think this is bad? Wait till the rapture. After I'm gone, it's going to be worse for you. And I'm going, well, first of all, I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe there's a 1 second coming. We can argue about that another day, but the Bible doesn't even speak of a evangelical American rapture, right? It talks about Jesus coming back again. There's a one-time occurrence, and we can argue and debate that. Send me an email. I'd love to, even on theology with Nate next time, to talk about that. But the thing is, it's this escapism, and it's going to be bad for you, but I get to get out. Oh, the mark of the beast. Oh, this must be the mark. Oh, this new Dr. Fauci, he's the mark of the beast. And the guys, what voices are we listening to? Why don't we get back to the Word of God? What does God's Word truly say? You know, it's so unclear in so many ways with some of these end time things, yet we spend all of our hours and all of our days, and people are dying literally and going to hell. What about the person that, if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that will be here? Why are you not out evangelism? Then why are you saying, well, it's going to stink for you, I'll be in heaven? Why are you not saying, why is your heart not breaking saying, that person needs Jesus? I need to spend my life. I need to spend my time, treasure, talent pouring into these lost people, if that's what you truly believe. If the politician is as weak and as nasty and as demonic as you think, why are you not spending time praying for them and reaching out to them and saying, man, Lord, send people into their life. I know there are Christians around them. How can they speak into their life? No, we want to sit on the sideline and we want to listen to these voices. And then we act not out of love. We act out of self you know, whatever self-assurance and things that align with our feelings and that align with our worldviews and the way we do things. Guys, we got to do better than this. We got to really understand where is our understanding coming from and the voices that we're listening to. So let me close it down with this. And there is way too much content here, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That sounds a lot like abiding. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. What am I established in? My political party? My corporation? No. The faith. As you have been taught, what have I been taught? What have you been taught? You got to know. What have you been taught? You've got to go back and say, man, I've been taught a lot of political things. I've been taught a lot of worldviews that aren't biblical. I need to go back as you were taught in the faith, abounding with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Why would we get on the ground level and try to fight with principalities and powers when we are seated in heavenly places with the one who has dominion and full management over all of those? Why would we get caught up? It's because we've been deceived. It's because of the false prophets, because of the voices we're listening to. It's because we've been persuaded. It's because we're not rooted. It's because our faith is in other worldviews. It's because we're biblically illiterate. It's because our fear drives us, like we talked about the last 2 weeks. It's because our emotions get in and we get mob mentality. It's because we don't listen more than we're speaking. It's we answer a matter or we share it on social media before we actually know the facts. It's the fact that the Word of God should be our greatest counsel, our greatest voice, our greatest diet, and it's not. That's how we're getting pulled away. But when you know the truth, you know the truth, you know the truth, all those other voices can have some type of significance. Some you, again, take captive and throw them out. And others you say, you know what, there's something to this. I need to apply biblical theology to that. So breaking this down, the word deceive means you've been deluded. You've been cheated. You've been defrauded. Rooted means to be firmly planted like a tree, like the massive roots of a tree. These are all Greek renderings of that word when you look at the definitions in the Greek. Established means to be confirmed, strengthened, established for oneself. Again, self-feeding. Secure one ground. Abounding means more than enough, over and above the number. Abundance. God is a God of abundance. He's a God of prosperity. And it's a matter of he wants us to abound in these truths. Beware means to have the power of sight and to see clearly. He said, beware. So do I have the power of sight or do I just listen to something? And I said, well, see, that fits my agenda. That's what it means. Click. Instead of saying, let me do a little more research. Let me pray about this. But we've got to be able to see clearly. And then the word cheat, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you. This word actually means to carry off as a spoil of war, to lead captive, to strip off the arms of a slain enemy. That's when you don't anchor your thought life and the voices in your life into the Word of God, you are literally being, the enemy is just having a heyday with you. The enemy is dragging you off. He's the spoil of war. He literally is removing the armor. I mean, to strip off the arms of a slain enemy, that's pretty nasty if you think about it. Like, that's what defeated armies had happened to them. They were carried off. They were taken into slavery. And he's saying, you're being taken captive by these thoughts, by these voices. What voices am I listening to? And then 2 Peter chapter 1, 16. I don't have time to get into all that, but it just talks about not following these fables. You know what? I do need to read this one. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father and glory when such a voice came to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We heard this voice which came from heaven and we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Know this first. This is very key. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter's saying, look, we were eyewitnesses and we wrote these down for you. Now, some guy comes along and he says, I've got a word from God. Nobody just gets to come along and do that. It's got to be tested. It's got to be proven. It's got to be aligned with the word of God. So there should be no prophetic words today that people are saying this is on the same level as the Bible, because all those words come under the Bible and they're interpreted through the Bible. And I've stopped saying years ago that God told me. I'll say I sense, or I felt the Lord was leading me. Or when you say God said, I mean, you're speaking on God's behalf. Once again, is God schizophrenic? Is he a liar? Did he forget what he said and then said something else like we do as humans? When we put God's name all over everything, we've got to back up that bus. And we've got to say, well, what voices? Why would I say that? Why would I put God's name on that? You know, you've got to say, what is the more sure word? That's why I wanted to read that we have a more sure word. It's called the Bible. All these other voices, man, take eat the hay and spit out the sticks. I've said that for years. Sticks, no good. But if you're not mature enough, you're going to eat the hay and the sticks, and it's going to do damage to your spiritual life, your mental life. But if you can maturely eating the hay, spit out the sticks, yeah, you can learn from all different times. I listen to tons of stuff. I read stuff. I'm podcast junkie, all this stuff. So I'm listening to people that I disagree with because I can eat the hay, spit out the sticks, but I can also gain perspective. And why do they think that? Why would they read that scripture? That, oh, they're twisting it. Oh, there's actually another reason. There's a Greek rendering that's where they got that from. And so understanding, okay, my loudest voice in my life is the word of God. So closing this down. This is something we talked about on Monday night as an elder team, just about some of the things that are happening in our nation and as a church, you know, as a gospel center, how are we responding? But one of the guys mentioned, he said, when you have little kids making certain statements about certain things, that was not a sin nature thing. That is a taught behavior. They've heard somebody say it that way. They've seen somebody do it that way. And so what voices am I listening to? But as your huge takeaway today, in addition to that, what voices or what ears are listening to my voice? Even when you talk about things in front of your kids, they're hearing. Or when you do things, you know, they're going to do what you do many times, not necessarily what you say. And so your lifestyle is speaking, and what are they hearing? Your conversations matter. If it's a conversation that you're just processing with a spouse, go into closed rooms, because they might hear that and you moved on and you got a biblical answer and they only heard what they heard, and now they've got a skewed view or it causes them fear. Then sit down with your kids and have these discipleship conversations. We are a huge family ministry church. Discipleship is at home. That's where it begins. We have resources. We want to help you. We want to empower you parents, but you have got to say, I'm going to be the loudest voice in my kids' life because I have that authority, and then the loudest voice they're going to hear from me is God's word. They're going to hear prayer. They're going to hear, Mom and Dad, I heard today on Apple sent me an email, and man, there's a lot of riots. I'm scared. What do we do with that? Well, that's all a bunch of hogwash. No. You know what? That's a very real feeling. Let's sit down. What does God's word say about fear? We literally just went over this the last 2 weeks. What does God's word say about these situations? Ultimately, where's God in all these things? We have missed so many opportunities as parents. So what ears are listening to my voice? And I just thought about this one. I can't believe how many parents let their kids have unrestricted access to social media. Their worldview is being created right under your nose. The school system, there's worldviews there. If you are not discipling your kids, they will not, absolutely will not have a Christian worldview. It used to be people could get a Christian worldview just by being in society and the way our nation was. Anymore, if you are not discipling your kids, they will not have a Christian worldview. Do not be shocked when they leave the church. Do not be shocked when they go to college and never come back and they go off the deep end into sowing oats and all these crazy things, because you neglected your duty to raise them in discipleship of a Christian worldview. Now, you can do that and kids can still go off. That's their choice. But when you don't do it, it's 100% chance that they're going to go off the rails because you haven't discipled them in that Christian worldview. Let's stick to the local body of Christ and the more sure word. Increase the dosage of God's word in your life today. Increase the dosage of God's word. And then simply, you may have heard this before. I think it's funny every time I say it, but abide in Christ. That really is what it boils down to. So a lot to process, a tough word today, a lot to think about, a lot of ideas, a lot of scriptures, but process with your family. Sit down and really pray about what was said and what God's doing in that. And then next Sunday, we will actually see you. We will have a live service, full worship, full sermon. And then in 2 weeks, we will have our stage 2 opening. We're so excited about the evolution of what that looks like and you know, being able to get more people, multiple service as that unfolds. And so God bless you guys. Find a way this week to know Christ and to make him known. We'll see you next time.